So I took up the guitar. I got a Christmas gift this year at my request. I took up the guitar. I started playing it right after Christmas, probably right on Christmas. It's now almost 1 month later. I suspect that I'm a prodigy because I think I've mastered two chords already. I don't know what the caliber you would have to be considered a musical prodigy, but I'm there. So it may be a prodigy by my definition, but I'll tell you what, I just got to say that I love music. We have such a faithful team, amen? We just really do. Praise the Lord. You can praise the Lord for that. It's okay to say thank you. They're just amazing, and we're just so blessed by them. And so we just love music in this house. We just love you guys, and we're just thanking you, all of you, for making this a part of your day today. Thank you. We just welcome you into the house of the Lord. We're just blessed to have each one of you here today. Amen. Amen. So anyway, as we began last week, we began, as it turns out, it is going to be a series of at least two messages. Last week, we spoke about the man named Abraham, one of the greatest icons of faith found in the scripture. Much of the book of Genesis is containing the encounters of Abraham with God, Abraham with other people, and so on and so forth, and the covenant that was made with him, that I will bless you and you will become a great and mighty nation. And then we talked about through Isaac, your son, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And may I just point out the fact that we are standing in this house today is part of a fulfillment of that promise made to Abraham many years ago. It's unimaginable to me how God's providence works together, so much so that when he had sent Abraham to Mount Moriah, that within 2,000 years, when Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son, the only son that he loved on Mount Moriah, that 2,000 years later or so, that God would send his only son to that same mountain, Mount Moriah. The temple has now been built. They took him outside of the Mount of Calvary and crucified the only son of God on the cross. And this time, God did not stay his hand. Amen? This time, and by God's providence, thousands of years earlier, when he sent Abraham to that mountain, he knew, he had the, as we said last week, the provision, the forward vision to know exactly where he was sending Abraham, to a place in the land of Moriah, to a mountain where I will show you, the very place where God one day would sacrifice his only son for all mankind, for us. Praise the Lord. The message last week was, you recall, if you were here, here I am Abraham. And so now we do continue on with that thought. Here I am Moses this week. Here I am Moses. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the book of Exodus chapter 3. The book of Exodus chapter 3. My wife and I, after the service last week, we, as we often, in fact, almost always do, really talk about the day and just talk about how God touched us in certain ways and how God moved in the service. And we noted something that it was kind of quiet in here last week. And then we realized what it was. As you recall, we were blessed, and a week and a half ago, we installed a new sound system. And we noticed now something, and Sherry's the one that came up with it. She says, the reason it seems so quiet in there is because the speakers aren't buzzing anymore. You could really almost hear a pin drop in this place, which is okay. However, as I said a number of weeks ago, I remind you again today, I'm like one of those voice-activated plants, that if you'll speak, I can get a little more active up here. But if not, I'm just going to be really just going to, you know, just so please, you know, just say amen, because it's really quiet in the house. But we're blessed by that, by the fact that our technology has been revamped, and we're praising the Lord for that. Amen. Yeah, amen. So as we go forward in this passage about Moses today, I just really want you to grab these two concepts, because now it is a series. Here I am, and we'll talk more about that meaning of that phrase in the Hebrew in just a matter of moments. We talked about it last week, and we'll bring it up again. When Moses said those words, here I am, and we know Abraham said those words, here I am. But I want to just draw an analogy through comparison here. And I want to put forward the idea that Abraham learned obedience by training.
If you study the scriptures, early on Abraham heard the voice in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. And indeed, he did believe God. But many times that Abraham would get himself off track a little bit, and his major snafu was not waiting on God's timing when he had received the promise at 75 years of age. He was ready to fulfill that promise at 76 years of age that he was to have a son to his wife Sarah. But 75 went by, and 80 went by, and 85 went by, and about 87, 88, he and Sarah get together, and they say, she sends her handmaiden to Abraham and says, why don't we try, maybe God meant that you're supposed to have a son through someone else other than me. And so they have Hagar and Abraham birth an Ishmael, and the rest is history. You don't have to really study the world events too hard to see the difficulty that has come out of what Abraham decided to do in his own timing. And I'll tell you, we can all do that. We can try to rush God's calendar at times. And it has a devastating effect quite often. But Abraham indeed learned, and by the time he's 100, God grants him and Sarah, who is now 90, with this son of the promise, Sarah's first son. His name is Isaac. And so the boy grows, and we to 5 years and 10 years and probably maybe an early teenager when God calls Abraham in chapter 22 of Genesis, and he calls Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son who he loves, Isaac, on the altar at Moriah. And we notice that that paragraph in that passage last week that Abraham didn't falter. He had learned to listen to the voice of God. That's what I'm talking about. He had learned to listen, to hear, and then obey. He learned through training. He learned through training to hear the voice of God. Do you hear the voice of God? That's the question. Because if not, you're just going to sleep to the message. Can I tell you? I want to tell you, did you come into the house expecting something? I'm going to pause here for a second. Did you come into this house expecting something? We talked about this on Thursday night here, and we had a wonderful time on the first and third session. There was a number of believers here praying and worshiping, and we were learning, and we brought about this point, is that if we come into the house, if we get into a situation expecting nothing, that's what we get. We walk out of the door with nothing. If I go into the store, well, maybe that's not a good analogy because I usually get hungry in there. But, you know, if you go into a situation, maybe you're forced or compelled to go there, and if you go in expecting the same old, and you expect nothing, I just want to say, and it applies to me, I will receive what? Nothing. But if I go to hear the Word of God presented, no matter who it is, and I'm able to garner something, and I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to me, I go in expecting something. Like the water on the mountains, so is my word. It will not return unto me void without accomplishing the purpose for which I have sent it, the word says. And God sends his word faithfully. The question is, are we willing to bathe in those waters, the water of the word of the Holy Spirit, as it comes down upon us, and to allow it to refresh us and to wash us and cleanse us? That's the question, isn't it? Amen. Abraham learned obedience through training. Now we're going to talk about a man named Moses. And I put forward this idea. Moses learned obedience through transformation. Through transformation, through change. So as we go through this passage in your mind, think back to what Abraham had gone through until he was there at the time when he was asked to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. At Moriah, he had learned up until that point. He had a number of encounters with God, not so with Moses. In fact, as we study this scripture today, as far as we know, Moses is now 80 years of age. He is now 80 years of age. We have no indication that he has, for those prior 80 years, any encounter with the living God. We have no indication of that. We know that he was birthed and brought up by a Hebrew mother, by the miracle of God. We know that he was drawn out of the water in the basket. You remember the story, many of you from your Sunday school days, that his mother, they were killing all the Hebrew babies, the male babies. And so his mother, to preserve him, puts Moses into the water in the basket. And all, lo and behold, Pharaoh's wife comes down and she sees this baby in the Nile River and pulls it out. And that's why the name Moses means what? Drawn out. Drawn out. I want to tell you something, church. If you're a believer, one day in your life, you were drawn out. You were drawn, because if he'd have stayed in that Nile, either a crocodile would have eaten him, or he would have down in the ocean, he would have died of exposure. But you see, he was drawn out, and so were you, and so were I, as a believer. One day for me, as a 13-year-old, God decided to draw me out of carnality and bring me into the realm of the Spirit. How about you? What's your testimony? We can often forget it. It's kind of like our jobs. We can often overlook the fact that God has given many of us a steady income. We can often forget about it. It's just another day at work. Well, let me tell you something. If I'm out of work for a day and I have no income, all of a sudden, that memory comes back to me how good it was. Can I tell you? Amen? Am I right? My brother Tom, he and I were just having this conversation the other day. He and I, I was in early teens, he was his early 20s, he had a young family. We were in the painting business. Let me tell you what, that's no way to raise a family. We were self-employed, and it was very difficult. And he said, Don, I can't believe God has blessed me. I'm finally able to go to bed. Not that it just happened, but at this stage of my life, I'm able to go to bed without worrying how the bills are going to be paid. I want to tell you, it's a blessing, but we can easily forget about it. Please never forget that one day, believer, God drew you out of the water. God drew you out. You were on your way to disaster, and the crocodiles were snipping at your heels, and you were on your way to the ocean to be exposed and die. Praise the Lord. That's free. That wasn't even in my notes. But I do know this. Moses was raised by the providence of God in Pharaoh's house, in the palace, by his own mother. They drafted his own mother to come in. Would you please take care of this Hebrew baby? Absolutely. It's mine. And so he would have known about Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would have known those things by this Hebrew mother, even though he was raised to be a prince in Pharaoh's Egypt. Fast forward, and we know that he strikes and kills an Egyptian guard to try to defend his people in Egypt. And Pharaoh finds out about it. And the word says that Pharaoh was seeking to kill Moses. So he goes on the run from Egypt. And now he's going into the land of Midian. And he's at this well. And he rescues this young maiden. She has six sisters. And it's the daughter of Reuel, who is the high priest of Midian. And we read that often, and we don't understand something. Reuel being a high priest of Midian, and Jethro, if you want to understand more about this passage, I'm going to put a commercial in here. Get with me later. They're going to tell you about that Reuel and that Jethro, and we'll talk about what the scholars say happened there. But in any case, this Reuel was a priest of the Most High God. He's a Midianite. That's true, but guess whose descendant Midian was? He was the son of Abraham. He was the son of Abraham. He would have been Isaac's younger brother, Midian. And so there's little doubt that these Midianites somehow worship Yahweh, the God. So Moses knew something about God, but he was a stranger to him. We had no evidence that there was ever an encounter with Moses until now. He'd been working for his father-in-law, and he was no longer a prince. Guess what he was doing? Tending sheep. Tending sheep in the wilderness. For 40 years. I wonder how often he thought about, oh, what a position that I had. How good life was back then, and here I am tending sheep. But he learned, and he was about to begin to learn obedience to God through transformation. Please, Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said to them, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. You see that he is now not in the house or the immediate vicinity of his father-in-law, who is now called Jethro. If you were to study chapter 2, that his name, the name given to the father-in-law was Reuel. But be that as it may, he's not near the house. He is on the, as we say in our culture, the back 40. He is like way out in the wilderness. And you know that's how it is. When you shepherd, you need to go and keep moving. And so as he's tending his father-in-law's flock, he is way out of the scene. He is way back there. He is basically in a desolate place. It's kind of like going up to the top of the mountain, church. It's kind of like going to one of the beautiful vistas around here, church. You get out there all by yourself. You could almost hear the voice of God. And so you see, Moses has placed himself in obscurity. I put in my notes, he had gone from the palace to the pasture. He had gone from the palace to the pasture. In fact, the word Horeb, the mountain of God, means this. It means dry. It means desolate. It means in ruins. And I think if we are to be able to have Moses, and someday we will be able to see him face to face, because we believe in the resurrection around here of the dead. Amen, church? Of the believers. I believe in the resurrection of the unbelievers too, but their end is not good. They probably won't be talking to Moses. Someday we'll be able to ask him, but I wonder if he wouldn't say at that point, Moses, you started so well. How were you feeling on that day when you walked to Horeb, the place of ruins? And I suspect he might say, I felt my life was about the same. I murdered a man in Egypt because of my temper. If you study, Moses was a Levite. And if you study the book of Genesis and you study the blessings given by their father, Jacob, Jacob would point out that you Levites, you got a bad temper. Study it sometime. It's fascinating, because then when you study the accounts of Moses and things that took place in his life, is it any wonder? And all of a sudden, is it any wonder that in Egypt as a prince, he would look this way and he would look that, and he would strike an Egyptian guard because he was abusing one of his fellow Hebrews, and he killed the man in cold blood. And he would maybe say at 80 years of age, I'm on the backside of the mountain. Do you remember the country song? I'm on the backside of 40. Right? Do you remember that? Maybe I'm the only one. Okay. I won't sing the rest of it for you. I'm not a country fan anyway, but I'm not against it. But anyway, he was like back there. He was in the wilderness, and it really ended up there. He was in a desolate place. Church, I want to tell you, sometimes that's what it takes for us to hear the voice of God. Can I tell you? Sometimes we've got to go to Horeb. We've got to be in a desolate place, because if not, we're just toot-tootalooing through life. All is good, and all of a sudden, all is good. I can meet all my needs. I have no needs. I don't even need for God. Isn't that true? And frankly, church, I believe that with America, we are blessed economically as well as many other ways, and I believe that's from the hand of God. I have no question. But we can easily, in fact, I think it's in the book of Isaiah, God says, as I gave them pasture, they forgot about me. As I gave them what was good, the people forgot about me, the giver of what was good. Wow. So he's in a dry and a desolate place, and he's a place that's called in ruins, Horeb. So here's transformation number one. I'll point a couple of these out as we go along. A cactus becomes the resting place of God's glory. For those of you botanists in here, it was actually more of an acacia bush. I know it was prickly. It had thorns on it. And so I just used the word cactus. It's easy for us to understand because, frankly, I don't know what an acacia is. Cactus becomes the resting place of God's glory. And you see there in verse 1, there is a fire burning, but it is not consuming the bush. I take you back to 10th grade. I don't know if it's chemistry or physics. Maybe it's 11th grade physics. There's a law. It's called the conservation of energy. Have you ever heard of it? You probably have. And it says these words. The human law of conservation of energy says this. I did look it up. That energy cannot be created and it cannot be destroyed. It can only be transformed from one form to another. And so this fire, this heat, and this light that is coming from this bush, it must be consuming fuel, and it is transferring the energy that's stored in that bush to heat and to light. But not so, because the presence of God is there, church. God doesn't need man's help. God doesn't need earthly things to present his power and his authority on this earth. His presence can show up anywhere, anytime that he wants to. Amen? It's the power of God. But this lowly cactus bush, where Sherry and I and Sarah were driving through the Mojave Desert about 3 years ago. If you've ever been to the Mojave Desert in California, it is vast. It's vast. I mean, it's like as far as you can see anywhere, it's all desert. Well, we go through there, and really, it's a very dry place. It's literally a desert, sand with little bushes cropped up all over the place. But what we saw coming from the northwest, as we're driving out Interstate 15, we see this huge, huge storm coming, and it passes ahead of us in front of the Mojave Desert. As we cut across the Mojave Desert, we come across the water that's now raging, because the sand is not able to absorb all this water, raging, and it's creating new channels, it's washing out roads, and we saw the lightning strikes as the storm passed over, and we look up on the mountain, and here's this little bush probably a mile away. You could see a little fire. It started, had ignited. This little fire, it was fascinating because it brought us to mind of this passage, but it was a fire. It was a lightning that struck the bush. And guess what? At the end of that fire, there was nothing left of that bush, I can guarantee you. I didn't take the time to look, but I want to tell you, it ignited and burned the bush. But not so when God's presence shows up there. There is no other need. His glory is there. He doesn't need anything that man can give. On this Thursday night, as I mentioned earlier, we talked about a comparison of this Tower of Babel, and we talked about versus the day of Pentecost. And it put me in mind of this as I studied this passage, because in the Tower of Babel, the people said, come, they started it themselves. Come, let's gather together and let's build a city for the civic area. Let's build a tower that reaches to heaven for our religion. And let us do what? Make a name for ourselves that everybody will know we've done this. Wow. Man can do amazing things, church. Can I tell you? Don't get me wrong. We are gifted by God, and God, man can do amazing things. But the problem was it was done in the natural. The problem was it was ultimately ended up being, in fact, they even made their bricks. It says they burned their bricks to make this tower. Let me tell you something, church. That this thing that was done in the natural, this Babel, was ultimately burned up and destroyed. There's nothing left of it. Because it was done in the natural. But I take you to the day of Pentecost when the supernatural fire descended upon in that upper room. It says they were all together in one mind. They were praying. Only 120 left after the greatest teacher, the Son of God, had been on this earth. 120 people left. What a revival. He ministered to tens of thousands of people, healed countless people, raised people from the dead. The lame could walk, the blind could see, the deaf could hear, lepers were cleansed, dead were raised from the grave. 120 left, faithful. They're in the upper room praying, and all of a sudden it says the place began to shake, and it says the power of the holy wind came down upon them, and it says the tongues of fire appeared upon each and every one of those people, but they were not consumed. Guess what? They were set on fire spiritually, church. Amen? They were set on fire. Because you see, the fire was there, but they were not consumed. They were energized. And then all of a sudden, they began to proclaim through tongues and through prophecy. And they began to speak with all boldness. Why? The fire rested upon them. They were carriers of the presence of God. God doesn't need our energy. He needs a resting place in our willingness. Let him provide the energy. Let him provide the energy. Can I tell you that? Man. God doesn't look for our energy. That's a good way to summarize what I just said. Let him do the power, okay? Just be a willing recipient like that little bush out there in the desert. Just be a recipient to receive the presence of God, church. And so as Moses is walking along, very possibly a pathway we don't know that he had been before, but in all likelihood in 40 years he probably crossed this territory before. It says there in verse 3, he sees this burning bush. It's not being consumed. And he said these words, I must turn aside. Let me tell you something, church. In order for us to really focus on God, you're going to have to get off the beaten path. Because I want to tell you, your work won't take you there. Your culture won't take you there. Television and music will not take you on the path that leads to God. Only righteousness will take you there. Only holiness. Only studying the scripture and hearing the word of God and listening to worship that is founded in the word of God. Everything else will take you off that path to God. And it's going to lead you on the way of carnality, the end of which is destruction, my Bible says. So does yours. Moses said, I must turn aside. I see something happening here. I must get off the beaten path. You study the scripture. It says the angel of the Lord. And I'm going to give you a quick note. The angel of the Lord here, by all scholars' comments that I've read, is clearly a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. This is referring to the angel of the Lord. And let me tell you something, church. There's something that's drawing about Jesus Christ. We may not even understand it. Like Moses could not understand what was going on with the burning bush. But he said, I must turn aside. I must go see what this is about. Jesus Christ is like that, church. There's something that's so attractive about Jesus Christ that we have a decision to make. And when we encounter Jesus and we see him, we either say, I must turn and go, or we must say, I'm going to hold on to what I got and I'm going to ignore it. And I'll tell you what, there's two decisions in life. And then in verse 4 it says, when the Lord saw that Moses turned, you see, God now knew that he could hear. Why? Because he began to focus on the things of God. And I know there's often said, I don't hear the voice of God. Well, let me ask you, have you gone and sat under good preaching? And have you sat under good teaching? And have you got into the Word of God and taken a commentary if you must? Sent in the presence of God, God, what are you saying in your word? What is your nature? And if we haven't done that, then it's likely we're not able to discern the voice of God. I thought it was amazing. He knew his name. He said these words, Moses, Moses. He knew his name, and so he knows yours, and so he knows mine. He knows my name. We used to sing the song in this church. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. Amen? He knows your name and he knows mine. He said those words, Moses, Moses. And Moses responded at 80 years of age, who had been brought up a Hebrew in Egypt, clearly tutored by his mother, now sitting under the tutelage of his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. We don't know how godly he was, but we know that he was a descendant of Abraham. In all likelihood, we believe he practiced circumcision and he worshipped the God he probably learned from his father-in-law. He said these words, here I am, Hanani. The Hebrew word, Hanani, here I am. Why? Well, Moses didn't know all about this Hebrew God, but he knew something about him. And clearly he could discern this miraculous appearance by a God that appeared as a fire and was able to speak his name. He had something to say to him in reverence. Here I am. I take you back to that Hebrew word that Abraham said, Hanani. One writer puts it this way. There are at least two ways to say, I'm here in Hebrew. One of those is Poenai, which means I'm here or I'm present. It's the correct form when someone is taking roll call. Do you remember in school? You remember in school, the teacher would sit up there with their head down and they would take roll call. And you would say here, or you would say present. If you were Hebrew in a Hebrew school, you would say ponanai. The more formal, deeper expression is hananai. It means here I am, and is used by God when personally calling someone in the Bible to do something difficult and important. It means this, I am here and I'm available to be used. Amen? God knows where Moses is. God didn't say, Moses, where are you? He simply called his name. That's why Moses wouldn't say, I'm over here. God knew where he was. He saw him. What he's saying is, here I am, Lord. I'm 80 years of age. My life is where it is. I am now in a desolate place, and my life is the same thing. But I want to, whatever this voice is, what is it? Here I am. Transformation number one was a cactus becomes the resting place of God's glory. Transformation number two, common soil becomes sacred ground. Common soil becomes sacred ground. Let me take you back to verse 5 again. Then he, meaning the angel of the Lord, meaning God, he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. The place of where you are standing is holy ground. Again, a lot of commentators have a lot to say about this. Clearly, because the presence of God was there, that would make it holy. I can guarantee you that when the presence of God manifests, parted from that place, and before he showed up, that ground was just sand and a bush. There was nothing special about it. It was just sand, another grain, so many grains of sand on the mountain on Horeb in a bush. But when the presence of God showed up, all of a sudden things begin to change. But I want to bring in one other facet that many people don't necessarily write about. The presence and the call of God, right? The presence of God is there. The call of God is there by Moses. But one other thing I want to add to it, with the total response of a man who is saying, Hanani, here I am. It transforms common soil into holy ground. Oh, I should have heard some excitement on that. I'm going to say that again. The presence and the call of God, when it's combined with the total response, how about this? The response of obedient of a man who says, Hanani, here I am, it transforms common soil into holy ground. Oh, that's good. What's holy mean? It means set apart. He's saying, Moses, this ground is now set apart. Why? Moses, you have listened to the voice of God. You have said, I'm set apart for you. I wonder if God says, Moses, you don't even know I'm going to ask you yet. Moses was about to find out, can I tell you? But the ground was holy because of this agreement that Moses said, yes, Lord, here I am. I'll paraphrase. I don't know what you're going to ask, but I know your voice. I'm 80 years old. I was brought up a good Hebrew. I've studied under Reuel, my father-in-law. Jethro has given me a lot of lessons. There's something here. Here I am. Okay, holy ground. And I thought this was fascinating. Let me retake you again to verse 6. God continued on. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. I thought it was fascinating, the contrast. As God begins to reveal his identity, Moses begins to hide his. As God begins to reveal his identity, who I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of a sudden now, Moses hides his face. And I want to tell you, I know that's often what it's like when we come into the presence of God. And if an unbeliever even comes into the house of the God, I've invited a number of my friends over the years who have said, oh, the ceiling would fall down on me. I know they say that as a euphemism, but what they're saying really is, I'm not worthy to be in the presence of God. God will not honor me. And let me tell you what, I remember the old song as an altar call, just as I am. That's how Jesus receives us, just as I am. Amen? And that hasn't changed. The principle hasn't changed. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come just as I am. Wow. It says Moses was afraid to look, and I began to ponder that. Why would he be afraid to look? I suspect part of it was, clearly he was in the presence of an awe-striking being. We recognize that. But I wonder if Moses would then think, well, this awe-inspiring being that's not burning this bush up, but his presence is here. He knows my name. I wonder if he also knows my past, that I'm a murderer. That I murdered that Egyptian regardless of he was abusing one of my Hebrew brothers. I should not have murdered him. I wonder if he knows that. Of course he knows that I'm ashamed to be in the presence of this God. I wonder if he began to also think, I wonder what he's going to expect of me. If he's clearly some kind of a holy God, this is holy ground, I may have to change my ways. I may have to give up something. I may have to do something. I think I'm just going to hide and put the veil over my face. As it was with Elijah. I wonder. And as we said earlier, the name Horeb means dry, desolate, and ruins. And I wonder if he wasn't hiding himself, knowing that his life was the same way. I'm now 80 years of age. I used to be a prince, and now I'm a shepherd on the back 40 all by myself. Didn't think it would end up this way. I wonder if that's what he was thinking when he hid his face, but that God was not, that God didn't care if he hid his face. God's grace is enough. So I take you to the next transformation. We leave the common soil, become sacred ground. Transformation number 3, from mere shepherd to mighty deliverer. From a mere shepherd to mighty deliverer. Please jump down to verse 9. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. This is God speaking. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? It was a two-pronged question. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, this world leader at the time? Who am I that I should deliver the people, the sons of Israel? Who am I? Why should I do it? What he was saying, I believe, is I don't think that I'm qualified. Who am I? Verse 12. And he said, God said, certainly I will be with you. And this should be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. This is a freebie. Understand something, church. God brought the people out of Egypt. Truly, his people, they were to honor the covenant and to get them away from slavery. But what was his purpose in bringing them out? To do what? Worship. Worship. I must say, there's nothing more important that we do in the house of the Lord. There's nothing more important that we do in our own homes than worship. And that's why it holds such a place of significance in this ministry. He delivered his people to come and worship him. I will send you to Pharaoh and to deliver the sons of Israel. And he said, who am I? I take you to the account of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. You remember the story. Gideon is hiding from the invaders. The raiders are coming and are stealing all their food. He's now gone into the wine press trying to beat out wheat on the threshing floor or in the wine press, trying to get enough to survive. And so he's hiding from the enemy. He's not out there fighting. And the angel of the Lord, again, appears to this young Gideon. And he says, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And I wonder if Gideon didn't say, no, wait a minute, angel, you got something mixed up here. I'm the guy that's hiding from the enemy in the wine press. I'm trying to get enough to eat, and I'm a valiant warrior. I remind every one of us, church, it doesn't matter who we think we are. What matters is who God sees you as and who God knows you are, because he knows your name even before you were born. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and set you apart as a prophet to the nations. He says to young Jeremiah, boy, I could just go there. I love that passage. I have to give that some time off so you can all forget about it so it'll sound fresh next time I preach on it. That's a powerful passage, the calling of Jeremiah, but I move on. I will send you to Pharaoh and to deliver the sons of Israel, who me, Gideon, would say, I'm shepherding these sheep, God. I wonder if he would think that. I'm on the back 40, God. I'm all minding my own business. And now you want me to go back at 80 years of age to a place where to a nation where I've murdered somebody? You want me to go back there and not only speak to the leader of that world nation, but also get your people out of his hands? Me? I'm a shepherd. I got a staff in my hand. But what doesn't matter what we think about ourselves, and frankly, it doesn't matter what others think about us, it even means even less. I take you to it was David, Nathan, and prophet. David and Nathan, the prophet, were talking. David says, I feel that I'm not right. I'm living in a palace, and God's living in these tents. I want to build him a palace. Nathan says, you go do it. But then God says, Nathan, back to David, the prophet was wrong. That doesn't mean he was an ungodly prophet. Nathan was just wrong. God says, you go back and you correct your mistake. You tell David that he will not build a house for me, but his son will. And you said, you remind David of these words. It's 1 Chronicles 17:7. You say to David that God is saying, I took you from the pasture. You were following sheep, and I made you a leader over my nation Israel. That's what God does, church. Who, me? Yes. Yes, you. That's what God does. God doesn't care what we think we are. God doesn't care what others think we are. It matters what he thinks we are. David went from following those sheep in the pasture to leading the nation. And now Moses, even before that time when Moses took place, he would do the same thing. Who am I? I take you in remembrance to the Apostle Paul as he writes in in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe beginning at verse 12. He's talking about Timothy, this young protege he's put in place, I believe, in Ephesus to begin and continue doing ministry there, to set up churches and to begin to draw people and leaders, set up leaders for the church that he's establishing there. Paul says these words, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who has strengthened me, and he put me in the ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a violent aggressor and a persecutor of the church. But God's grace was more than abundant. That's who he used to be, but God doesn't care who you used to be. He wants to know, are you willing to be who he's calling you to be? That's the question. In fact, this is so important to me. Because Paul, who had murdered Christians until the day he encountered Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, on the road to Damascus in the great white light, he does a 180. He used to be a persecutor of the church. Now he's on fire for the church and the things of God. He had an encounter with God. He even said these words in Galatians 1:15. Paul's talking about God. But it was Christ, who set me apart from my, what? Mother's womb. He set me apart from my... God didn't wait until I was ready at this stage of my life, until I knew enough, until I was ready to do this, and then God called me. No, he set me apart from my mother's womb, and he called me through his grace and was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach the gospel. Wow, it's powerful. Paul is saying that. The guy who murdered his Christians that he's now trying to convert people to. Paul says that in that same passage in 1 Timothy, that I might be the perfect example. God is using me as an example. If it can happen to me as one who had killed Christians, it can certainly happen to you. You can come to this Jesus Christ and love him. And him you. And so to answer his question, and when Moses says, who am I to deliver the sons of Israel? God gives the answer in verse 12. What's he say? God says, certainly what? Oh, this is so quiet. Go back to verse 12. What does God say? Ah, that's good. I will be with you. Moses says, who am I to deliver these people and go to Pharaoh? And God gives the answer. I will be with you. I put the phrase this way. I think it's pretty good. When we say, here I am, it is no longer I or me. When we say, here I am to God, it's no longer about I or me, but us and we. When we say, here I am to God, use me, it is no longer about I and me, it is about us and we. And I'm not talking about other Christians, I'm talking about God. Do you see that? It's not about us as individuals, it's about us connected with the living God. That's who we are. Moses probably was thinking in his mind, 40 years ago, Lord, I already tried to deliver these people by my own strength. God says, yeah, how did that work out for you, Moses? When you tried to deliver your people by killing the Egyptian guard, how did that work out for you? And probably Moses must say, it didn't work out very good. Pharaoh was trying to kill me. God would say, yeah, I know. Let's try it my way, because you didn't have me in your life at that point. You didn't ask me how you should deliver my people. Let me show you how you're going to deliver my people. I am with you is the answer. And finally, transformation for a staff of wood becomes a source of wonders. A staff of wood becomes a source of wonders. If you'll just, this will be the last reading. Jump to... We just have a couple verses in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a staff. Church, I want to just say something. This is so common for us that we don't feel that we have credence in the kingdom, that people will listen to us, and we don't feel that we have what it takes to give, I want to tell you something. Moses had a staff in his hand. In all likelihood, it was because of his age or certainly his duty as a shepherd, this stick of wood he had that in human terms of value, it was just probably a few pennies in today's standards or a few dollars. God didn't ask and begin to remind Moses what he doesn't have. He simply asked him, what do you have? Back to the song I spoke a couple moments ago. Just as I am, God, this is what I have. I may not have much in my standards. God says, it's enough. What do you have? He says, I got a staff. And so God says, well, you take that staff and throw it down, and it turns into a serpent. And Moses is afraid. And all of a sudden he said, no, you pick it up by the tail. He picks it up and becomes a snake, or becomes a staff again. And with that, he says, I'm going to send you with that staff, and you go to Pharaoh. And it was going to be by that staff that the Nile would turn to blood, that the frogs would come out, and a plague of insects would come out. And then you would lift his staff over the sea, of the Red Sea. He would lift his staff, and it would part, and the people would cross on dry ground. The same staff. God wants to know what you have. That's the question. What do you have? Moses said, I just got a staff. You may say, I have an ability. I have a teaching. I have a passion. I have a thought. I have an idea that I believe is going to glorify God. God wants to know what you do have. He doesn't want to know what I don't have. They take that staff. They lead the people out of the wilderness. They encounter one of their first battles with the Amalekites. It's found in Exodus chapter 17. And you remember the story that Moses is on the top of the mountain. He has the staff in his hand. He's raising it. Joshua is the captain, the leader of the battle of the Israelites. They're down in the valley. Every time Moses holds up the staff in his hand, that Joshua begins to win. All of a sudden, Moses' arms, they get tired. He puts them down, and all of a sudden, the Amalekites begin to trounce the Israelites. So Aaron and Hur come alongside of him, and one gets on one side, one gets on the other, and they hold Moses' arms up, holding the staff of God, because God has empowered this staff by his divine wisdom. And all of a sudden, Joshua is able to win the battle because of the rallying cry of the three on the top of the mountain, holding the staff as God had instructed them. In fact, at the end of that battle, Moses goes and he builds an altar, and he calls it by the words we've heard before, Jehovah Nissi. God is my banner. God is my strength. God is my stronghold. God is my shield. God is enough. God is the power. Jehovah Nissi. And so I remind you that staff of Moses, if you were to study the continue on in the story, that finally it's no longer called the staff of Moses. It's called the staff of God. Isn't that funny? Moses says, God says to Moses, what do you have? I got a staff. But when we give what we have to God, it becomes God's. And then it's able to use mightily. Moses could have said, I have a staff, but you can't have it. No, he says, I have a staff. Here it is. What do you want to do with it? God says, let me show you what I'm going to do with it. It became the staff of God as you study the scriptures. And so I just close with these thoughts and these ideas. Our surroundings, the ground on which we stand, the ground on which we live, the place and where we work, they become holy. Our possessions become holy. Our lives are transformed when we say these words. Here am I. Here I am. It was difficult for Abraham to say those words. It took him a long time, I believe, to come to the point. God's timing was perfect. We'll never know if he had asked Abraham those words earlier on in his life, if he would have been willing to say them. We don't know. The same with Moses. But Moses was now 80 years of age. God comes to him. He calls him by name. And he says, here I am, to Christ. How about you? Because Christ is calling, by the way. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. While you are waiting, while you are looking, he's waiting and watching, calling no sinner, come home. just want to ask you one last question. Are we like Moses? Are we in a desolate place like Horeb? It may be of our own making. It may be of someone else's making. Can I tell you, church, it doesn't make any difference. If you're in Horeb, if you're in a desolate place, I want to tell you, God wants you to come back. Frankly, I would say we could argue that Moses was in a desolate place by his own making, by committing murder. It's not the point. Whether it was your making or someone else's making, God is there waiting for you to say. And he's saying, he's calling your name. And can we say to him, here I am, Hanani. Many of us, like Moses, have tried. We've been in Horeb, but we've tried by our own strength, and we failed. God says, now you're going to do it the right way, Moses. What do you have in your hand? Worship team, would you please come forward as we bring the lights down, as we prepare to close. I don't know where you're at today in your life. And I mean spiritually, first of all. And as an outflow of your spiritual status, I will also say relationally, with your spouse or with your children or with your parents. I don't know where you're at. But I want to remind you that there's a God who appears. There's a God who's present even when you're on the backside. Even when you're in a desolate place, He is there calling your name. Can I tell you? The question is, will we listen to Him? That's the question. The question is, will we say those words like Abraham said and like Moses said, here I am. Behold me, Lord. I don't know what you're going to ask of me, but I know you know everything about me. You would not be calling me if you didn't feel that I was the right person. Here I am. Moses, through fits and starts, would at times resist the will of God. He was apparently not as far along as Abraham was. And that's why this became a process. That's why this became a transformation in Moses' life. In fact, when we read there in chapter 3, it says Moses hid himself from the presence of God. You read into chapter 33 and 34. Finally, Moses is so in love with this God, he says, God, unless you go with us the rest of this journey, don't send us. He fell in love with God. But Moses had to say yes. Moses had to say, here I am. How about you and how about us? What's our answer when God is calling? Here I am. Or is it something else? I just remind all of us, those are the words that God longs to hear from all of us. Here I am. Here I am. Use me. You know me. You know everything about me. You formed me in the womb. Here I am. Please stand to your feet. I just want to, as we prepare to sing, I want to close with this thought. In life, in this life, we really weigh out everything. Is it worth it? I suspect Moses did that. I wonder if when he said, here I am, he must have known something was coming. Abraham clearly knew something was coming. He said, here I am, and then he was told to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved. But he was ready to do it. Why? Because he served the God who was worthy of the sacrifice. He served the God who was worthy of the sacrifice. He was worthy of it all. Amen, church? And Moses began to become so in love with this God that he would not part ways with him no matter what happened. Moses would give all that he had in the rest of his remaining 40 or so years to lead those people out after he had conquered Pharaoh through the power of God. God was worth it. And he said those words. In not so many words, he said it by living his life. You're worth it, God. You are worthy of it all. You're worthy of my sacrifice. You're worthy of my time. You're worthy of my dedication. You're worthy of my life. You're worthy of my future. You are worthy of my finances. You're worthy of my children. You are worth it. So as we sing together, I'm asking you to allow these words to minister to your heart. As we say those words to God, you are worthy of it all. And then we begin to exalt Him. Allow it to pour out of your soul and out of your spirit. If you need to connect with God more personally, I encourage you to come forward. Spend time in the presence of God. If you want someone to pray with you, they will. I just want to say God's continuing to appear. He's continuing to call your name. Some of you may have heard that name today. Please listen to the voice of God and do not turn away. You are worthy of it all. Please worship with us today.